If you have your Bibles, let's get them out and let's go to Mark chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark, you go to the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels. We're in the shortest one, Mark. And I feel like we could just do an invitation there, Gina. That was a good word. I don't know what I have to contribute to that. So as we're in the Gospel of Mark, you can divide the Gospel of Mark into two different sections. The first eight chapters are about who is Jesus. The second eight is what does it mean to follow Jesus? And so we're in the first eight, so it's about who is Jesus. And we've asked this question, who is Jesus for us? Because I believe the Gospel of Mark was written to suffering Christians in Rome. It was written in the 60s AD to some suffering Christians in Rome. And these are some Christians that are really suffering, being killed, being burned at the stake, being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. And Mark is recording the words that Peter is preaching in Rome so that we can know who Jesus is for us. So let me just review over the past 4 weeks. We've seen who Jesus is for us, and let's just go through this for a second. He is in Mark 4, 35 through 41. He is the sovereign one who is in control of all the external storms in my life. And we remember Jesus on the boat where he says, "Peace be still," and the disciples say, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" He is the one who is sovereign over internal storms in our life. And we see that in Mark 5, he has power over the demonic. He sets a man free. He's not a slave to sin anymore. He's not a slave to Satan, but he's a servant of Jesus. Remember, he's sitting there. He's clothed, and he's in his right mind. We see, who is Jesus for us? He is wholeness for the unholy. We see that in Mark chapter 5. Remember the lady that she has a bleeding issue for 12 years, and she comes to Jesus and she says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed." And he does more for her than that. He looks at her and says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." It actually says, "Your faith has saved you, has brought you complete wholeness, has restored your relationship with God." And then last week, we see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And Jairus' daughter who dies, and Jairus says, "It's a lost cause." Jesus comes in and he speaks these words to her. He says, "Talitha kumi," which is Aramaic for "little girl, get up," or "honey, get up." And so we see that Jesus has power and authority over natural disasters, demonic forces, sickness, and death. And we also see that faith is what gets Jesus' attention. And that's what this testimony was about this morning, wasn't it? About how do you have faith in whatever moment of life you're in? How do you trust God and keep believing him and believe he has a purpose in the midst of your suffering? And so what we're going to look at today is Jesus. I think I have a map if you want to look. Some of you like maps in the back of your Bible. We got Jesus. He's going from around the Capernaum area, right around the Sea of Galilee, and he's making the 25-mile trek down to Nazareth. And that's his hometown. So he's coming back home for a little homecoming, but it's not going to be a party. Because this is what we see today, is that Jesus is the rejected one. Jesus is the rejected one. That's who he is for me. He's the rejected one. Have you ever faced rejection? You know, as a pastor, I talk to a lot of different people, and some of the deepest hurt that people experience in their life is because they're rejected by someone that's very close to them. And some of you have grown up in homes where a dad who never accepted you, a mother who you could never please. I was thinking about a close friend of mine who grew up in a home like that. And he grew up in a home where his mom was an alcoholic, and the more she drank, the more she beat him. And so she was a mad drunk. And so he got out of that home, and his parents were split, And he went to move in with his dad and went to his dad's house, and there was like a revolving door on the front of that house where girlfriends would come in and out of that house. And he would be easily cast to the side for a short-term girlfriend. And he grew up, and there was that pain of rejection. His dad loved his Harley more than he loved his son. And many of you know that rejection. You know it because you've been through a divorce. You've had someone that you love, that you gave your life to, say, "I don't love you anymore." Could there be anything more crushing? You know the rejection of friends who only wanted you around when there was money, when you had money, but when your money ran out, they didn't want anything to do with you. And rejection is crushing when it comes from people that are close to us. And so we had a testimony this morning, and by God's grace, we want to have a testimony every Sunday morning for a total of at least 52 testimonies over the course of the year, with yes stories about how people are saying yes to Jesus by taking bold steps of faith in their personal life, family, church, world. And so I want to talk to you today about something that's really going to derail you from saying yes to Jesus in your life. And here's what it is: rejection. It's a big thing, rejection. And we hate rejection so much, honestly, we'll compromise our values so that we won't be rejected. We'll stay in situations, even abusive situations, because we can't stand rejection. We won't share our faith with people that are lost and will be eternally separated from God because we fear their rejection. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with rejection? And I think that Jesus has something to teach us here. How do I face rejection and keep following Jesus? If you have your Bible, we're in Mark 6. And we're going to read starting in verse 1. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Look at this. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went out among the villages teaching. Look at verse 7. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, but no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals, always important to wear shoes, and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. Let's pray. Father, as we jump into your word, this time is going to be useless if you don't show up. God, I believe you're already here. You're already working. Thank you for Gina's testimony, Lord, and what that stirred in each of us, just faith to believe you, to be still and know that you are God. But I ask that you would continue working through these words of Mark chapter 6. We know that your word is true and that we can bank on it, that we can trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so how do I face rejection and keep following Jesus? Four quick things. The first point's longer than the other one, so here we go. Expect some rejection, all right? You need to expect some rejection. Now, if I ask one of you to come up here this morning and to punch me in the stomach as hard as you can, I would be expecting it, right? And I would tense up the six-pack of abs that is under this shirt. It's actually just one large muscle, just one very large muscle. I would tense it up, and I would be ready for that blow. But if you caught me when I wasn't ready and you punched me in the stomach, I would crumple to the ground and fall, right? Because I'm expecting the blow. I'm expecting the hit. And so here's a big point that Jesus teaches us. You need to expect some rejection for Christ. You better expect it. John 15, 20, look at this. Jesus says, a servant, that's us, is not greater than his master, Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You got it? Comes with the territory. Get ready for it. Okay, so how was Jesus persecuted? You got your Bible, right? Let's look at it. Verse 1. He went away from there, that's Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee, made the 25-mile trek south to his hometown, that's Nazareth. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Nazareth. It's about 60 acres, and it's a little town on a rocky hillside, and it has less than 500 people. So I looked it up. Rileyville has about 650 people in it. So quite frankly, Nazareth is kind of like Rileyville, a very small place, very small place. And his disciples followed him. They're his entourage. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished and said, where did this man get this teaching? And what wisdom was given to him? How were such mighty works done at his hand? Look at the next words. Is this not the carpenter? Do you see it? This is where the doubt comes in. Is this not the carpenter? Now, the Greek word for this, it means a builder. A builder. Could be a stonemason, someone that works with wood. In our day, a home builder is respected, right? If you say, hey, I'm a home builder, like, oh, wow. That's, wow, you're something special. But in those days, you're just a common laborer. I mean, you're a blue-collar guy, nothing special. And more than that, they would say, hey, Jesus, you're qualified to swing a hammer, but please don't tell me how to live my life. You know, don't tell me what God's word says. You train to be a carpenter. You don't know anything about the Torah of God. You're not trained as a priest, a rabbi. I want you to think about this just for a second. The Son of God, think for me just a second. The Son of God could have come to us and humbled himself and got a seminary education, right? He could have humbled himself and he could have still became a credentialed rabbi, right? But for some reason, he chose to just be a common guy. He's not credentialed, he's common. Isn't that amazing? Why did he do that? I think he did it for you. He did it for you. He knew he was going to send out his disciples. He did it for you so that you wouldn't have to go get some special education and have some special credentials, but you could go out in your world, just like Miss Gina talked about, and make a difference for Christ and minister to people without a clerical collar around your neck. And so I love that. And we don't need credentials. We just need, hey, study God's word, know him well, and obey him, and go minister for him. And guess what? People are going to reject you. They're going to reject you and say, you're just a common person. I want a pastor. I want a pastor to come minister to me. Forget it. You're the one that's there. You're the one God has called to minister. People are going to reject you. How else is he rejected? Look in your Bible there. Look at these next words. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? You should underline that. The son of Mary. That's a slam. You don't even understand how much of a slam that is. You know, men in those days were identified with their fathers, even if their father was dead. Now, by this time, Joseph is probably dead. But Joseph was legally Jesus' adopted father, right? He adopted him. Jesus, born of a virgin, we know this. Joseph adopted him. And so when they say, hey, we know who you are, you're the son of Mary. What they're getting at here is this: you're illegitimate, and we don't know who your daddy is. Your daddy could be anybody. We know this. You don't look like Joseph. You don't look like Joseph. We don't know who your daddy is. And we have words for people like that. This is essentially what is being said of Jesus right now. You're the son of Mary. And you're illegitimate. There was nobody that was saying, hey, no, it was a virgin birth. You guys got it all wrong. It's a virgin birth. This is how this works. No, they're unbelieving. They do not believe in the virgin birth. They're saying, this guy's just illegitimate, and his mom was fooling around. She was sleeping around. That's what is being said. And let me make an important point for our days. When people reject you for following Jesus, it will be very similar for you. They will not reject you because you love people so well. They will not reject you because you're always talking about the grace of God that's for the worst sinners. They will not reject you for those reasons. They will find something illegitimate to condemn you of, and they will place sin upon your life. They will say things like this: you're anti-First Amendment because you're against pornography. It's just free expression. You're anti-woman because you reject abortion. You're judgmental because you're against sex outside of marriage. You're a bigot because you don't embrace homosexual marriage. Here's my point. People are not going to reject you for what you're for. We are for all people. We are for all people coming to know Jesus and finding grace at the foot of the cross. People will not reject you for what you're for. They will trump up some charges against you. And this is so important for you to remember. This happened to Jesus. You're illegitimate. No, he wasn't. But it's going to happen to you. And what the way you're going to feel is, I'm going to fight that. And Jesus doesn't. He's like, all right, rejection, all right. Prophet has no respect in his hometown. I'm going to go preach somewhere else. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep preaching, right? You know, if Jesus was called the B word, an illegitimate child, what will they call you? Don't let it surprise you. Take the punch. As Gina said, put your hands down, take the punch for Jesus. Honestly, it's pretty amazing in this life when we get to suffer with Jesus and take the punch. Look at what else it says. It says, the brother of James, we know his brother. Brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon. Now, if you have a Catholic background, we love you. We're so glad that you're here. But this verse in and of itself discredits the perpetual virginity of Mary. Okay, there it is, right there. It's so plain. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. After that time, her and Joseph had lots of kids. And there are their names, boys and girls. We don't know much about them, but we do know none of them believed in Jesus before the resurrection. But after the resurrection now, we have James, who's listed here. And he goes on to be a leader in the Church of Jerusalem. And you have a book in the back of your Bible called James. He wrote it, Jesus' brother, half-brother. And then there's another book back there called Jude. And that's one of Jesus' other brothers, Judas, because they become followers of Jesus later. But for a while, they weren't. They weren't. And let me just make this point here. Familiarity breeds contempt. And as Christians, we have to stop living in light of how other people used to know us. You guys know what I'm talking about? Stop living in light of how other people used to know you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, for anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So many people will go, well, you know, I'm kind of known as a quiet person, so I can't speak up. I can't speak up for Christ. I'm the quiet person. People know me that way, so I have to be quiet. You know, people never knew me as some holy roller. So if I start trying to be godly, right, then people are going to go, you're a fake. You got to get over that. Don't let anybody pigeonhole you into being who you used to be. You're new in Christ. So be new. Don't be ashamed. Expect to take some hits. Expect it. All right. So how do you face rejection? Well, you expect it, for one. Expect some rejection. Number two, don't serve alone. Look what it says in verse 7. This is a small point. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, it seems to me if Jesus sent out his disciples and said, I'm going to give you authority to do what I've done, to preach about repentance, turning, and to cast out demons, it would be way better if Jesus sent them out one by one. Because if Jesus sent them out one by one, they can divide and conquer and get more done. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says he sent them out two by two. The idea is companionship, companionship in ministry. If you serve alone, you can be easily discouraged. We were at a conference recently, Pastor David and myself, and our wives, and we were listening to Chip Ingram, a speaker. Chip Ingram says, pastors, the most important job in your life is to stay encouraged. I was like, well, that doesn't sound right. We've got a lot of responsibilities. Stay encouraged? Can you guys relate with this? When you are discouraged, you have lost your courage, right? And when you've lost your courage, you can't lead anyone. Not your family, nobody. You're discouraged. He said the most important job in your life is to stay encouraged. And how do you stay encouraged unless you surround yourself with people that are going to speak God's word into your life, right? That's how you stay encouraged. You cannot be a leader, you cannot be a servant of Christ unless you are encouraged, and you cannot be encouraged unless you surround yourself with some people that are encouraging you. So he sent them out two by two. You've got to have some brotherhood. I was thinking about one of the things at our church that has been just such a blessing for me. We left my hometown of Raleigh about 5.5 years ago, came here to this unknown place out in the middle of a cow pasture, and here we are. And one of the biggest blessings has been having some, we didn't have an associate pastor, but we do now for the past 3 years, and we have a team of elders in our church. Hey, and I'm not alone. I'm not the only pastor here. Sometimes those elders, we challenge each other. Sometimes we have to talk things through, but you know what? Over time, we have developed a brotherhood and a love for each other that I don't feel like I'm standing by myself. I feel like I'm linking arms and we're standing together. And that's a tremendous gift. And you need to find those brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at this, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if one falls, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to the one who's alone. When he falls, he has no one to lift him up. I mean, this is just wisdom. We were talking about it this morning in our life group about raising kids. And when you're raising kids, you don't even want to do it alone, because here's the thing, the kids will be against you at some point. Amen? Parents? They will be against you. And when you have teenage kids, you're going to even more want them to like you. You do. It's kind of natural, because you're starting to kind of transition from this, I'm not your friend, I'm your parent, to I hope that we'll be friends when you leave, right? And so you're in the in-between there, and you're wanting them to like you, and you need other parents around that are saying, hold your ground. Hold your ground. Stay steadfast, right? You need them to encourage you. Okay. All right, so how do we face rejection for Christ? Expect it. Don't serve alone, number three. Stay dependent on God. Look what it says here in verse 8. He charged them to take nothing for their journey. He's sending them out. Nothing for their journey, their missionary journey, except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals. Wear some shoes, okay? Just a quick little note. If you want to jot out to the side of this, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. If you think about the Exodus, remember that night with the last plague where they're going to eat the Passover meal, and God tells them, you eat the Passover meal, but then you be ready to go. Get your staff, get your shoes, and be ready to leave, because I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to provide for you, and you're not going to be here in Egypt anymore. I think that's where this language comes from that Jesus is sharing here. And that's the picture of this, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you everything you need. You just have the bare essentials. And Jesus got an email shortly after this from the prepper community. And the prepper community wanted to educate Jesus on the necessity of food rations and on stocking up on guns and ammunition, on having an emergency fund. Listen, this is not about that stuff, okay? This you should prepare for your family. I hope you got some emergency fund. You got some reserves. You got a power generator. Awesome. I do too. You got guns and ammunition. Awesome. I do too. But this is talking about ministry. It's talking ministry. And in ministry, when we're trying to do something for God, how easy is it to attempt things for God only using human resources? Oh my goodness, we don't attempt anything for God unless we already have the human resources. If you are trying to achieve a human-sized goal, then yes, all you need is human resources. But if you are trying to achieve a God-sized goal in your family, in your church, for the sake of your valley, then you need God-sized resources. And we can't be content with the simple resources of the world. We got to be dependent on God. God's work must be done in reliance on God's resources. Can I speak with you just frankly for a second? The pandemic time has been difficult for many different reasons. And parents, I know you, as you're getting back to school, it's hard for you. It's hard on teachers and educators. All the controversy of it. I just want to say this. And I say it carefully. I think in some ways it has been a blessing. I think it has. It has been for me. I would say before the pandemic time, I had started to see our church programs as being effective to reach people for Christ. I had become comfortable with the fact that what we're doing is good, it's working, I'm dunking people in the water. They're saying yes to Jesus. I'm dunking them in the water. Or they're joining the church. All that's good. But guess what happened as soon as that pandemic started? No baptisms. Nobody joining the church. I don't even know how to do church right now. And whereas in the past I was thinking my resources are good enough, God impressed this upon my heart. Dan, you must start developing a robust prayer life because your resources are not enough for the place that I want to take your family in this church. They're not enough. They're inferior. And one of the things that I pray for regularly, I prayed this morning with the deacons and the elders at 8 o'clock before you arrived here, and what we pray for midweek in our prayer times, I pray for surrender. That the Lord would cause me to surrender and not constantly analyze all of the factors, the nickels and the noses, right? The budgets and the buildings and the bottoms and pews. And somehow try to figure it all out, right? And just surrender that to God. One of the things I pray that God help me surrender is the results. That's what I prayed for this morning. God, would you just help me to surrender the results of today? Maybe you need to pray that for your family, for your own life, whatever's going on in your life. God, would you just help me to surrender the results? I can't control this thing. Gina talked about it this morning, this control. I've got enough anxiety that is in my heart that I want to control every factor of my life. I can't do it. I cannot control it. But I know who can. Amen? Yeah. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's in control. I know the sovereign one, who the winds and the waves obey him. I know him. That's all I need to know. And so we got to reject doing things in our own strength. Because here's the thing. Rejection hits me the hardest when I have a white knuckle grip on the wheel that is my life. When I have a white knuckle grip and I'm like, I can control this, I can control this. When you're rejected, you fall flat on your face. Here's the way you handle rejection. God is yours. It's all yours. My money is yours. My children are yours. My family is yours. My grandkids are yours. It's all yours. And you just do with it what you want. And you open the doors, and when you open the doors, I'll walk through them. And you provide that. And that's what Jesus is doing with these guys. They're going out on this missionary journey. You know why he says don't bring two cloaks? Because you ain't going to be sleeping outside. Okay? You're not sleeping outside. I'm going to give you houses to sleep in. And if you find a house, stay there. Don't look for a better house. You stay in that house. That's my provision for you. And he provides. So how do you face rejection and keep following Jesus? Expect it. Don't serve alone. Stay dependent on God. Lastly, share the gospel with urgency. Look in verse 11 with me. Share the gospel with urgency. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust. Can y'all do that with me? Just shake it off. There it is. Shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And it says they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And God did amazing things. Cast out demons, healed people. It's amazing. What is this expression, shake off the dust? Well, when Jews would enter the Holy Land again, maybe they came from some kind of Gentile, non-Jewish, pagan land, they would come back into the Holy Land and go, "Woo! Glad to be back. Shake that junk off. We're back into God's land now." Do you see the picture? The picture is, this is this holy, sanctified, this is God's place, and I'm shaking off that mess. And he's saying, and it's kind of surprising, that those people in this passage who are Jews and they don't listen to your message, you shake it off when you leave their house. That's pretty bold statement. He's almost saying these Jewish people who are God's people aren't really God's people because they don't accept the Messiah that God sent to them. And he says, you shake it off and you move on. What is this shaking off? One is a picture of judgment. And just say, I've done my part here, and I'm leaving it to God. And if you don't accept it, God will judge you, but I have to move on. The other part is urgency, isn't it? The gospel is too good, too precious, and we have too short a time to be sitting there talking to people that will not receive your message. Move on! It's too good. Move on. And so if you won't listen to the message, you know, God will judge you. We don't want that. That's why we're here talking to you. But we're not going to stay here. We're going to move on. And so some of you probably need to move on in your life. We see this in Acts chapter 13 and verse 18. You guys can just jot these down. I'm not going to read them to you. Let me just apply this as we go into a time of the Lord's Supper. We're living in a moment of tremendous opportunity. We are living right now in a moment of tremendous opportunity. Yes, people are acting foolish and ridiculous. Ridiculous. People are losing their minds. As far as Christians go, people want to silence them and shut them up and lock them away somewhere. But hey, you can get stuck on that all you want, okay? You can listen to the news, and I've heard people already here talking. They come to the church, and they're still talking about the news. It's like, get off the news, man! Move on, okay? Kick the dust off your feet. Hey, you do what you can, okay? If you can go speak at that school board meeting, that's fine. Do it in a Christ-like way. You know, if you can, you know, speak to your employer and you can do so in a Christ-like way, do it. You know, I'm not saying be silenced. I'm just saying kick the dust off your feet and move forward because this is what's happening. People are coming to know Jesus right now. And I have seen it everywhere. I have a friend of mine who's been in church for all of his life. He's in his 60s. He's been in a church, for crying out loud, all his life. But the churches that he's been in have not preached Jesus. They have not preached the grace of God. And so he heard the message for his whole life, just be better. Just do better. Just be better, and God will love you. Just be a good boy. And he said, I was believing that mess for my whole life. He started reading the Bible, and he got saved. He surrendered his life to Jesus. He's still a work in progress, as we all are, right? But, man, and I'm just seeing that everywhere. I'm seeing God stirring the hearts of people. And God is drawing people to himself. And so this is this incredible moment where I think God is opening up people's hearts to trust him and to believe him. And we don't want to be stuck, do we? Shake it off. Keep going to the next village, the next town, to the next person, to the next hospital room. Wherever you find yourself, you just got to keep sharing the gospel because it's too good to get stuck. And so, man, I've got other things in my notes, but I'm going to transition on. Hope it's you, God, as you came in the door. If I can find it. I hope you got one of these cups. Don't open it quite yet, but we're gonna take the Lord's Supper today. And I'll just remind you something about the Lord's Supper. It's for Christians. I'm not talking cultural Christians like I went to church all my life. It's for people that have surrendered their life to Jesus and have become followers of his. It's for people that have taken their load of sins in their life and dropped them at the foot of the cross and said, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. That's what this is for. It's for Christians. And as we look forward to the cross, we realize that Jesus was not only rejected by his family members, and later Judas, one of his close disciples, but he was rejected by his father. And he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was rejected in a way that you and I never have to be rejected if we trust in him. You see, Jesus took that rejection for us. He took our sin, he took our shame, he took our rejection so that he could make right our relationship with God. And we only have to ask for it. We don't have to have a perfect church record of attendance. We don't have to do everything right. We just have to ask Jesus to forgive us, to make us new. That's what we're remembering with this. He was rejected so I could be accepted. He was rejected so I could be accepted. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah 53 before we take this. A prophesied long ago about Christ. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we esteemed him not. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Listen to this. He was pierced for our transgressions. Amen? He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that what? Brought us peace. Peace with God. And with his wounds we are healed, we are saved. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. One of the most important ways to deal with rejection is to realize we will never have to be rejected by the person that matters most. That is our God. Jesus was rejected so that we can be accepted. I want to take a moment. The Bible says, let a person examine himself or herself before taking the elements in the Lord's Supper. I just want to give you a second just to speak to the Lord quietly and confess some sin to him. And just remember what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his glorious resurrection. Thank you.